Good morning. We invite you to join with us in the morning service from Wallington and St Andrew's Cheam United Reformed Churches for Sunday the 4th of October. During this service we will celebrate Holy Communion, and you may wish to have bread and wine or juice prepared before you start listening. Our service today is led by our minister, the Reverend Craig Bowman.
Whoever you are and wherever you are, welcome to our worship. The Christian life is not so much a destination as a journey. Even so, the worship of God is not to be found solely in the gathering of his people of faith, nor in their acts of worship or faithful service. But true worship is found in sharing these moments when we see God's presence, and in celebrating those moments together with joy. Let us worship God. Our opening hymn, There's a Quiet Understanding When We're Gathered in the Spirit. Let us pray. Seeing your children in bondage and despair, you brought them to freedom by your compassion and hope. Longing to create a people who would care for one another, you spoke simple truths about integrity and justice. Fill our worship with sighs more valuable than all we value, word speaker. You came not to build a grand scheme, but to be our foundation of faith. You came not to choose sides like we do, but to be that peace which binds us together. You came not worrying about what lay ahead for you, so we could see your kingdom prepared for us. Fill our worship with your grace more precious than our deepest fears, word bearer. When we cling to all which holds us back, you empty our arms putting our past in a jumble sale. When we hesitate to stand with the lost, you nudge us forward with the wind of justice. Fill our worship with your peace, more precious than the brokenness we grasp, word of wisdom. God in community, Holy One, hear the words of our hearts. In sadness and anger, we daydream about starting over with a fresh world. Yet we know you have called your creation good, and very good, O God. You know when we have lost our memory of good things. Help us to see the things of hope that we can no longer see. Remind us of the stories of promise when we have let those stories get flooded with our own anxious things. Return us to our identity as your people in the presence of Christ. God creates us over and over again for new life. God has promised to hold us as children no matter what. God forgives us. God renews us. God promises new life in the midst of our brokenness. Thanks be to God. Amen. And we join together in the Lord's Prayer in its traditional form. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Jesus told a story
about a landowner who planted a vineyard.
It was something like the story we're going to tell.
Not a lot.
Not at all, really.
Well, perhaps just a little bit.
Shall we get on with it?
Why not?
Once upon a time.
That's original.
There was an island.
The beautiful island of Valletti.
A peaceful island with a warm, sunny climate and fertile soil.
Ideal for growing
spaghetti.
Ours not to reason why. Ours but to read. The island was ruled by a kind and generous king.
With a passion for spaghetti.
All he required of the people of Valletti
was spaghetti. So they signed a contract.
And provided each year they grew good quality spaghetti and sent the required quota to the king. They were required to live in peace and comfort on their beautiful island.
So the islanders spent each spring planting the spaghetti seed.
And each summer watering the spaghetti plants.
And in the autumn they would pick the spaghetti from the full-grown spaghetti trees.
And then spend winter ironing it and packing it up ready to send to the king.
The newly arrived spaghetti would then be tested by the king's chief inspector of spaghetti,
Sir Jasper Getty.
And the king was very happy. And the islanders were very happy.
And every year the king would send letters to the islanders to thank them for their work and remind them of their contract.
The islanders would glance quickly at their letters from the king and then put them away in their pockets.
Handbags, purses, briefcases, satchels, etc.
And another year would begin. Planting, watering, picking, ironing, packing.
Until one day, one summer.
Shock, horror.
One of the islanders decided he was getting bored of his work.
Boring!
And he took the king's letter out of his pocket and started to tear it up into little tiny pieces.
And all the other islanders watching thought this looked rather fun.
So they did the same.
And before long, paper tearing had become a national craze.
Worse even than Neighbours, the Rubik's Cube, or skateboarding.
Everyone was doing it. No piece of paper was safe.
And as they tore up their pieces of paper, the islanders chanted their new slogan.
Make confetti, not spaghetti. Make confetti, not spaghetti.
And that year, the king did not receive his annual quota of spaghetti. He was not happy.
and so he sent the chief inspector of spaghetti,
Sir Jasper Getty,
across to Valetti.
He arrived on the jetty.
I am Sir Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti, arrived in Valetti. Please announce me. I have a message from the king.
Good people of Valetti, pray silence for Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti.
The king says, why are you forgetting the spaghetti, and what's all this confetti?
But the islanders were not impressed.
And they told him to clear off.
And they called him all sorts of really rude names.
Like a jelly-brained peanut.
And a twit-faced cabbage leaf.
Sir Jasper returned to the palace, a defeated man.
I am a defeated man.
And he told the king what had happened.
The king was not happy.
And so he sent the deputy inspector of spaghetti,
Captain Cornetti,
across to Valetti.
He arrived on the jetty.
I am Captain Cornetti, deputy of Sir Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti, arrived in Valetti. Please announce me. I have a message from the king.
Good people of Valetti, pray silence for Captain Cornetti, deputy of Sir Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti.
The king says, why are you forgetting the spaghetti? And what's all this confetti?
But the islanders were not impressed.
And they stuffed confetti down the shirt of Captain Cornetti.
And kicked him off the island.
Captain Cornetti returned to the palace, a defeated man.
I am a defeated man.
He told the king what had happened.
The king was not happy.
And so he sent the secretary of the deputy inspector of spaghetti,
Betty McHecketty,
across to Valetti.
She arrived on the jetty.
I am Betty McHecketty, secretary of Captain Cornetti, deputy of Sir Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti, arrived in Valetti. Please announce me. I have a message from the king.
Good people of Valetti, pray silence for Betty McHecketty, secretary of Captain Cornetti, deputy of Sir Jasper Getty, inspector of spaghetti.
The king says, why are you forgetting the spaghetti? And what's all this confetti?
But the islanders were not impressed.
And they pulled Betty McHecketty's hair.
And chased her off the island.
Betty McHecketty returned to the palace, a defeated woman.
I am a defeated woman.
And she told the king what had happened.
The king was not happy.
He spoke to his son.
My son, said the king, what shall we do about the people of Valetti? They tear up my letters and make confetti. They will not listen to my messengers. You are my son. They will respect you. Will you go and talk to them?
And so it was agreed.
The king's son removed his royal robes so that he would look just like any other man. He walked humbly down the palace steps to the waiting boat. He rowed himself across the sea to Valetti.
And landed on the jetty.
I bring a message from the king, he said.
This is my son. Listen to him.
It's the king's son. The king's son, eh? Get him!
And the people of Valetti seized the king's son and dragged him away to the top of a hill.
And they had him put to death.
When Jesus got to this point in his story, he stopped and asked a question.
What happened next?
What do you think?
And just to help us understand this story, listen to these words from the Bible.
From the beginning of the letter to the Hebrews.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times.
And in various ways, but in these last days,
he has spoken to us by his Son.
Our second hymn. All I once held dear, built my life upon, knowing you, Jesus.
All this world reveals
A reading from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 3, verses 4 to 14. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. Amen.
A reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 33 to 46. The Parable of the Tenants. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruits. Anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parable, they knew he was talking about them. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. Thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word.
The ancient Greek playwright Sophocles said, "No one loves the messenger who brings bad news." I doubt Jesus had read Sophocles. A classic Greek education was probably not on the curriculum in Nazareth public schools. But it's common knowledge When a messenger brings bad news, news that upsets the status quo, news that disturbs the power structure, that messenger had best have his affairs in order. So imagine that you've bought a bungalow, a nice little brick place with a good view and a fence and a beautiful garden. And you find some tenants. They seem like good people. When the rent is due, you send some of your employees over to collect, and the next thing you know, your employees are beaten and left for dead. And you really, really think the tenants are going to pay the rent. So you send another group of employees. Same result. So you send another group, though by this time word's getting out among your employees that this is an assignment to avoid. They too get beaten up and left for dead. Now, at this point, what are you, the landlord, going to do? Seriously, what would you do? As the Pharisees and the chief priests listened to Jesus tell this story, they probably put themselves in the position of the landowner, the person of privilege who had been so misused. Maybe they heard this as a tale of class warfare. But they were not fools, these religious leaders. When Jesus asked, "What should the landowner do to these murderous tenants?" they had an answer at the ready. "Put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." It's a wonderful rhetorical trap to let the listener judge, then turn that verdict on the one who pronounced it. The Pharisees and chief priests weren't expecting it. They hadn't thought of themselves as the violent tenants. They weren't accustomed to having their assumptions challenged. So when Jesus sprang the trap, they were angry. Angry enough to kill him. Once they got the message, they were out to get the messenger. Jesus had been on a collision course with the status quo ever since he arrived in Jerusalem riding on a donkey and greeted by joyous hosannas. His argument with the chief priests and the Pharisees is not about their individual beliefs, but about their institutional support of oppressive systems and their willingness to let themselves be co-opted by an economic system which exploited the poor and needy. They encouraged self-righteousness and self-congratulation while neglecting God's call to seek justice and love kindness and walk humbly. They employed violence to force others into compliance, but still believed that the owner of the vineyard, God Almighty, would approve of them. It's impossible to know, and theologians have argued interminably whether Jesus knew that within a few days he would be killed with the collusion of these religious authorities. Jesus did know that God had built this vineyard and appointed it with all it needed, winepress, wall, watchtower, vines. Jesus knew that the vineyard should be producing fruit, and that that fruit both came from and belonged to God, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus knew that it was God alone to whom they owed their lives, their well-being, and their livelihood, for the tenants were also stewards with responsibility to the vineyard owner. And Jesus knew that over and over again the messengers had been ignored, rejected, and killed. This was not about Judaism or Christianity. It was about faithfulness to God's call. Over and over and over again, God had summoned and covenanted with the people. Over and over again, God's people had responded and then turned away, turned to their own resources. A golden calf, a foreign god, war, assimilation. Over and over again, God called the people back to faithfulness, sending messenger after messenger to reclaim them. Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Isaiah, Amos, Jeremiah, Micah. Now the landowner had sent his son, and the tenants foolishly believed that by doing violence to the son, they can inherit the vineyard themselves. They just don't seem to get the point, and they are more interested in keeping everything in status quo. It would be easy to revile and ridicule those tenants, those Pharisees, were we not so much like them.
Throughout our own history, we've ignored, rejected, and killed messengers of peace and justice because we wanted to keep what we had for ourselves, as if we owned the world and not God. You can easily name the most famous messengers, people like Mohandas Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. Even though their method was peace and non-violence, their message was one of change. Change that threatened to upset an entire way of life and a deeply embodied belief system. A system which those at the top of the hierarchy made rules that were beneficial to them and managed the economic system so that they always came out ahead. Messengers who point this out, like those in the Gospel reading, are not received with pleasure. There are many more such people, killed for the message they brought. Yitzhak Rabin was assassinated by a right-wing extremist after he signed the Oslo Accord to move towards peace in the Middle East. Father Jerzy Popolowski was a tireless worker for peaceful change in Poland's solidarity movement. Fight evil with good was his message when he met with workers and when he celebrated the mass. He was kidnapped and murdered by security police, who then dumped his body in the river. Archbishop Oscar Romero spoke out against poverty, social justice, assassinations and torture in the totalitarian regime of El Salvador. Romero was assassinated while celebrating Mass, one day after a sermon where he had called on Salvadorian soldiers as Christians to obey God's higher order and to stop carrying out the government's repression and violations of basic human rights. On a more mundane but relentlessly daily level, the political rhetoric of our time seems more intent on killing the messengers than on attending to what those messengers might say. Common civility in public discourse is vanishing. What is to stop us from encouraging violence against those with whom we disagree? What is to stop us from silencing others when our personal comfort is disturbed by those who challenge the accustomed way of doing things? Like those who heard Jesus tell this parable, we too tend towards the mistaken belief that this world belongs to us, even though the owner of the vineyard owns it all. We think that the fruits of our labours belong to us alone, even though the owner of the vineyard has a rightful claim to it all. We react with violence, perhaps not physical, but often verbal, to messengers who confront us with our responsibilities to our neighbours. We dig in deeper when our assumptions are challenged, attempting to protect our institutions and traditions whether they still serve us well or not. We begin to think that our job as church members is to keep everything the way it has always been, and we begin to think that our first allegiance is to self rather than God and neighbour. We start to organise ourselves to protect our own assets and institutions as if we were anything more than tenants and stewards of this world. In short, we all too often act as if God is coming near to us in order to take something from us rather than to bless us. So what would you do if you were the landlord? After sending your employees to collect the rent and having them assaulted and abused and killed, what would you do? Would you send your only child, your beloved son? Would you? That doesn't make any sense at all. What kind of crazy landlord would do that? Then, when they killed that beloved son, would you only evict them? Because that's what God did. Who would do that? It would have to be someone who loved those tenants so much, loved them enough to give them so many chances, loved them enough to send the most precious person in the household. This is some crazy kind of love. Sophocles said, "No one loves the messenger who brings bad news," and indeed no one does. But this messenger does not bring bad news. This messenger, the son of the landowner, this Jesus, is bringing good news to us. He comes, sent from God, to help us see beyond the walls of our constructed realities, beyond our watchtowers where we scan the horizon for signs of scarcity, beyond our carefully cultivated plans to get more and more and more, beyond our ridiculous notion that we can somehow get ahead by shoving others out of the way. This messenger is the one called Wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace. He is not simply the heir to the vineyard. He is the vine itself. Jesus brings a crucial message for us who are comfortable with the status quo. The message that violence does not produce anything but more violence, that the consequences of conflict are brokenness and death. Jesus brings the message of life and peace, life that produces the fruits of righteousness, and peace that surpasses our comprehension. On this Sunday, which many in the world mark as World Communion Sunday, as we gather to worship and celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we come to the table to receive bread and cup, we recognise that we are joined at that table not only by that great cloud of witnesses, but also by the global church, including those who have suffered, as those in the early church suffered, from persecution, from oppression, from violence visited upon them by those who hope to maintain the status quo. We are joined, too, by those who have inflicted such suffering and have been called to account and repentance by the owner of the vineyard, the one who loves them and us enough to send his only son. The message that Jesus brings us, ultimately, is the message of that crazy love, the love that welcomes sinners, the love that offers forgiveness, the love that brings peace. As we gather around the table, you come invited by the Son of the landowner, the one sent from God, to bring the message of good news of God's crazy love. Come freely, for here is the bread of life and the cup of peace. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our prayers of intercession in this service of Holy Communion, let us open our prayers by pausing for a moment to think of the events that led up to that Last Supper, recognizing that it then led on to your arrest, trial, and crucifixion. Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we thank you that the Gospels tell us so much about that last week of your human life. After the triumphant hosannas of your entry to Jerusalem on a donkey, the intensity and speed of events in that last week with you at the centre, even before your crucifixion, become almost too much for us to comprehend. We praise and thank you from the bottom of our hearts for what you did for us. We praise and thank you too for the extraordinary way in which you so clearly kept calm, resolute, and purposeful when so many angry, frightening, even terrifying events were unfolding. As we come in prayer now, in a world and a country which is frightened and anxious, where anger is widely evident too, seeking to be immersed in your love and to know your will, we ask you to grant us your peace. We ask to hear your still small voice now and in the coming days, and we ask you to help us to be utterly obedient to what you call us to be and to do. And so we pray for all people in all parts of this troubled world and in all kinds of need, asking you to show us if there are things you want us to do. Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon those who live in fear of famine, disease, and destitution, and those whose lives have been turned upside down by the COVID-19 situation here in this country and all across your world, and upon those who live without hope, faith, or love, that they may know your true love, your peace, and the joy of your salvation. Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon those who suffer in mind, body, or spirit. We ask you to help those who suffer from loneliness and depression and from broken hearts, to know that your love surrounds them and that you yearn to give them your peace. We ask you to give them courage and hope in their troubles, and to bring them the joy of your redeeming love. We pray also for those who love and care for them, and we name in our thoughts now any known to us who are in special needs of our prayers in a moment of silence. Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon those who live in danger of violence, persecution, oppression, displacement, loss, and injustice because of race, belief, gender, or just who they are, even in their times of danger and fear. We ask you to give them courage to know your true love and the joy and inner peace of your kingdom by your grace. We pray that the hearts of those who visit the evils of prejudice and greed upon others may be turned from darkness and awakened to the true light in the love and compassion of you, our Lord. Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon those who mourn. We remember before you, in a moment of silence, those who've died, who've been special to us. Lord, we ask you to shine your light upon your church and upon all people of faith everywhere, that their love and our love may shine in the darkness, uniting in their and our efforts of all different kinds for the common good. May we, in the ministries which are our own lives, proclaim the good news as our faith shines forth. You turn our darkness into light. In your light shall we see light. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
He was always the guest. In the homes of Peter and Jairus, Martha and Mary, he was always the guest. At the meal tables of the wealthy, where he pled the cause of the poor, he was always the guest. Upsetting polite company, befriending isolated people, welcoming the stranger, he was always the guest. But here, at our table, he is the host. Those who wish to serve him must first be served by him. Those who want to follow him must first be fed by him. Those who would wash his feet must first let him make them clean. For this is the table where God intends us to be nourished. This is the time when Christ can make us new. So come, you who hunger and thirst for a deeper faith, for a better life, for a fairer world. Jesus Christ, who has sat at our tables, now invites us to be guests at his. Our hymn, Let Us Talents and Tongues Employ. Hear the narrative of the institution of the Lord's Supper as it was recorded by the Apostle Paul. I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, at our Lord's command and following his example, we too take bread and wine, and we give thanks to God. Let us pray. When we were children, tender God, you loved us. Dappling the night skies with bright stars, teaching us to walk the paths of the first dawn. When, in our hurry to run to you, we fell skinning our knees, you lifted us up in your arms, holding us to your cheeks, wet with tears of joy. When we missed your calling us to dinner, you came to us and reached down, feeding us from Eden's abundance. But when we grew up, we knew more than you, turning to the idols of wealth and power who promised to serve us even as they shackled us, giving ourselves over to anxiety's sweet caress. But you are God, not a faltering human. You remain in our midst, not to punish or destroy, but to reach out and take our hands and lead us home to your heart. Therefore, with those who have gone before us, and those who stand beside us, we praise you for your steadfast love. Holy are you, God of infinite tenderness, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour and Lord. Breaking the enslaving bonds of sin, he binds our wounds with cords of compassion. Walking with us when we had lost our way, he shows us the paths to the kingdom. Stripping himself of glory and honour, he clothes us in a new life of faith. Leaving aside his equality with you, he became one of us, that we might be united with one another. Remembering that you did not give up on us or hand us over to sin and death, but showered us with your mercy in Christ Jesus, we take the bread of life and the cup of grace. Compassionate God, pour out your gracious Spirit on us and on these your simple gifts, Fill us with the broken bread, that we might be made whole. Touch the cup of salvation to our lips, that we might proclaim your gospel. Then send us forth, our hearts recoiling at the oppression suffered by sisters and brothers, our hands willing to build shelter for those cast out by the world, our arms surrounding the lost and the least in the embrace of common humanity. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in unity with the Holy Spirit, all glory and honour are yours, God of steadfast love, now and for ever. Amen. The bread which we break is communion in the body of Christ. The body of Christ, broken for you. The cup which we share is communion in the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ poured out for you. Let us pray. Wherever two or three or more are joined in breaking bread, Jesus is again made known, as the prisoner, the wounded one, the sick, the homeless, the lonely, the frightened, the aged, the child who asked for our help and our friendship. As the scattered grain was made one in the loaf, so you, Lord, have made us all one in yourself. As you broke bread to feed people, so break us that others may be fed. As we share your work, may we share your power. As we share your life, may we share your peace. Amen. Our closing hymn. Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided, we bring our thanks today. being here together has been a resting place on the long journey of faith. Move on from here with your spirits renewed and your heads held high. Exactly where this week will take us, each of us is uncertain. The one thing certain is that we shall never travel alone. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon us and those whom we love, this day and always. Amen.